Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. And of course, I invite you to open your Bibles to follow along as I would read chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke, verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Praise be to God for the reading of his holy word this morning. Well, people tend to get certain impressions when the preacher speaks about money a little too often. And for that reason, I try not to speak about money all too often. But here we are again, a week later, dealing with the same subject. Imagine what it was like for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who heard not one or two, but five lessons about money and possessions from Jesus. The audience in our parable this morning is introduced way back at the beginning of chapter 15, where it says these religious leaders were muttering and complaining because Jesus welcomed and he ate with sinners. Jesus responds by telling his disciples a number of parables, understanding that these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, these mutterers, and according to chapter 16, verse 14, these lovers of money were listening in while Jesus told these stories. There's a lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the shrewd manager, and now the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And the story really brings Jesus' teaching to a climax as judgment and eternal destiny are brought into the big picture of things. Throughout his gospel, Luke has been a champion for the poor and the marginalized of society. This is a major theme of the Gospel of Luke. He writes down a number of sayings and teachings and parables of Jesus. But this one about the rich man and Lazarus is different. It's different than the rest. You see, in every other parable, Jesus doesn't name the characters of the story. It's the son, the father, the brother, the neighbors, but no names. But this time, Jesus gives a name to one of the characters. Not the wealthy, not the popular, not the well-known person of the story, but the poor, the sick, and the desperate person. I think that's very interesting. When the rest of the world tends to see these folks as nameless and faceless statistics, Jesus reminds us that they are real human beings with a story, with a soul, people with a name. The Pharisees and other religious leaders of Jesus' day were going around looking very pious. They looked like they really loved God. I mean, they fasted publicly, and they looked horrible when they fasted because they wanted everyone to know just how much they loved God and that they were fasting. And when they prayed publicly and loudly and eloquently so everyone would know just how eloquent they were. You might get the impression that these were the folks who were closest to God. Yet people who tend to love money and be enmeshed in riches also tend to be the same ones who close their ears to the voice of God and to the needs of others around them. There was this matter of God's word that clearly spelled out what God required regarding care for the poor and the oppressed. There were prophets who had written down God's condemnation of God's people in the past for their neglect of taking care of the poor and the alien among them. The scriptures are full of it, yet religious experts of that day weren't hearing passages like this one from Isaiah 58, where it says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." See, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they weren't hearing, they weren't listening to the word of God in their Bibles. As it says in verse 15, they were justifying themselves before God, but their value system was detestable to God. They valued wealth and even religious status before loving people. There's a certain morbid urgency in this parable too. An important part of the message is that death is coming for all of us, rich and poor alike. And there's also a final judgment we'll all have to face. Woody Allen once reported to a reporter, or confessed to a reporter, that he was afraid of death. He was an atheist, and he sensed his life was meaningless. And the reporter said, "Well, don't you want to achieve immortality through your life's work that goes on after you die?" And, well, Woody Allen replied, "No, I want to achieve immortality by not dying." Well, that's not an option, of course. Our culture is full of attempts to avoid and to sidestep the reality of death. Some do it through New Age promises of reincarnation, channeling, astral projection, cosmic travel, cosmic energy, psychic adventures, and all these things. Others just keep themselves so busy so they don't have to think about their end and what lies beyond. But as it says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, man is destined to die once and then to face judgment. So Jesus continues a certain theme in today's parable that continues from last week's story about the shrewd manager, about being prepared for the future, for the afterlife, by living well today and using our money and resources to help our neighbor. Now is the time to do it, because a day is coming when you cannot do it all over again. So now to the story we go. As Jesus sometimes likes to do, there's this exaggerated contrast between the rich man and the poor Lazarus. Not exaggerated in a bad sense, but exaggerated in the sense that you get his spiritual drift. Jesus begins by telling us about two men who couldn't have been more different from each other. Verse 19, Jesus begins by telling us that there was a rich man dressed in purple and fine linen who lived in luxury every day. Some translations say that he feasted sumptuously every day. I think that fits really well with our passage. He feasted sumptuously every day. He dressed well. He lived in a nice house with a gate at the end of his driveway. He ate his fill every day. This wasn't a man who just did well for himself. We might say that he was filthy rich. Purple was the color of royalty. It would have been like maybe wearing a silk Armani suit today. I don't know. The word for gate used in verse 20 is not just a white picket fence gate, but it has the sense that it's a gate for a temple or a gate to a city. It was like a heavy wrought iron gate that only a super rich person would have. So there was this super rich man who was living it up, the story begins. And then there was Lazarus who lay at his gate. He was a beggar, covered with sores, and he was not even strong enough to kick the licking dogs away. Some have said that these were wild dogs, but I imagine they were the rich man's dogs who did eat their fill at the table. They ate the table scraps, and they came and finished off the meal with a lick of Lazarus' wounds. Gross, I know. It says Lazarus longed to eat from what fell from the rich man's table. There's no indication that he even got the floor sweepings. He longed to eat from what fell from his table. The name Jesus gives the character in this parable is God Helps. God is the only hope for this man. This man wasn't just any old panhandler or beggar on the street. Lazarus was super poor, destitute, diseased, weak. I mean, how bad off would you have to be before you pulled a half-eaten hamburger out of the dumpster and flicked off a few maggots and took a bite? Well, you'd have to be as bad off as Lazarus, I'd imagine. Here we have the heights of riches and the depths of poverty meeting each other at a gate, perhaps every day. Maybe you've lived at this gate some point in your life. Maybe you've been to a big city where you've seen the obvious contrast between this extravagant riches and the depths of poverty. Or maybe you've been to countries where the children rummage through the garbage heap, the landfill, in order to find their daily piece of stale bread. Maybe our own town has a gate like this, a place where extreme riches and poverty meet. No, the story isn't about big government social programs. That would make both the rich and the poor nameless, faceless statistics. This parable is about two men, two human beings who seem to pass each other on a regular basis. Two men who couldn't be further apart from status and resources, yet flesh and blood human beings all the same. Their roles are at the extremes, and so is the great reversal after they die. No, Woody Allen will not achieve immortality by not dying, and neither will anyone else for that matter. The rich and poor alike will face the reality of death and then face a final judgment. This is what Jesus teaches. It says in verse 22, "The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried." The contrast between these two men continue, but in reverse fashion. Angels carry Lazarus into the arms of none other than Abraham, the father of all Israel. Lazarus got no breaks in this life, but when he died, he got a personal escort to the Lord's table with the saints in heaven. The poor and the destitute of Jesus' day were often considered to be under the judgment of God for some grave sin that they had committed. In other words, their poverty was a judgment of God on them. So what a shock then for some of them to learn in this story that Lazarus, who probably had nobody to bury him, was translated up into heaven by the angels of God to be with the saints of God. God has accepted him in his poverty and in his destitute state. God did not reject him because he was poor, but neither did God accept him on account of his poverty. I think this is important because there are so many out there who believe this. Liberation theology and such. Poverty is not the qualifier for heaven. He did not automatically go to heaven because he was poor. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now, at the same time, the rich man also dies and is buried. That's it. Died and buried. He died with wealth and probably a lot of friends at his funeral, and maybe he was even wearing something purplish at the time. Lazarus is carried up while the nameless rich man is taken down. And there in hell or Hades, it says the rich man sees Abraham, Lazarus at his side, verse 24. He called out to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." It's probably a great understatement, I think. I'm sure he wants to be set free and relieved from this suffering. But Abraham says he has received his good things in this life, while Lazarus received bad things. Now, he is comforted, and you are in agony, he says. More than that, a great chasm has been fixed and no one can cross over. In other words, your destiny has been set and there's no changing it once you have died. There's no purgatory. There's no suspended sentence. There's no conditional immortality. No one's going to pray you out of this mess. The time to help the poor and the destitute is now, in this life. What the rich man wants to do, does he? He wants Lazarus to serve him, even in death. Come and bring me a glass of water. And did you notice the rich man knows his name? He knows his name. Did he know it all along? Did he know him by name, this man who lay at his gate? And did he not help him this whole time, not even with the scrapings from his dinner plate? Even now in death, the rich man is still thinking about himself. But he cannot change his situation. A great chasm has been fixed, it says. The rich man dies with wealth, but he has no soul insurance. He has no soul assurance. He spent his life thinking about himself and his pleasures and living it up with no concern for the humanitarian crisis right at his front door. He made no provision for eternity, no space for spiritual life with God. But once he realizes his unchangeable situation, he makes another request, doesn't he? He says in verse 27, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Now, in the reversal of things, the rich man becomes the beggar. Now he's begging. This is the first time he's shown concern for anyone, and only after death, and after he realized the situation is unchangeable, and then only for his brothers. He wants Lazarus to come back from the dead to warn them, like some kind of ghost from Christmas past, to wake up old Scrooge. "If only you did a miracle like that, God, then my brothers would believe in you and change their ways." And Abraham tells him straight out, doesn't he? They have their Bibles. They already have Moses and Elijah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah with them. The scriptures have spoken about the care of the poor, the alien, the destitute. Many of the prophets have railed against the Israelites of the past for their neglect of the weak and the vulnerable among them. Abraham says in verse 31, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." And of course, something like this has been playing out as the generations have been unfolding. When Jesus arose from the grave, there were many who believed and trusted in Jesus and gave their lives to him. But there were also many who refused to believe and follow. Still today, there are many who would refuse to believe the historical reality of the resurrection. Someone has come back from the dead. The living Word, Jesus Christ. And we not only have Moses and the prophets, we have the Gospels of Jesus Christ. Yet many continue to refuse to believe, and many refuse to live by what Moses, the prophets, and Jesus taught regarding the poor, the marginalized, and the destitute living at the front door. This is the life we've been given, and only for a time. We don't know how long. We have resources we've been given, only for a time. We don't know how long we'll have those resources. One day, both the rich and the poor will face death, and someone's going to want to know what we did about what Moses said and the prophets and what Jesus said while we lived here on this earth, while we had the resources to give. Well, it's a hard word today, and it's a sobering one. It's certainly difficult for lovers of money to hear and apply to their lives. But it's also a good reminder for all of us to keep the important things of life front and center, because the pursuit of money and pleasure can consume all of our thinking and our time and our energy, and the pursuit of wealth and money has the ability to shape our thinking and our values about things. Like one of the ghosts of Christmas past, Jesus' parable about the rich man and Lazarus has the potential to wake us up out of a deep sleep. Maybe it will show us those times in our lives when we and our family have been destitute and in deep need, And if we can connect with that point in our life, maybe it'll help us empathize a little more with others going through the same thing today. Maybe you are being shown someone in the present, someone today, who lives at your gate, someone who has a name and a face, and someone in deep need. Or maybe you're seeing an empty future because you have been hoarding wealth, living it up, and not giving a care to all the great needs that are around you. You have a difficult time giving anything away, your time, your energy, your money, a compliment. And so you have a real empty and spiritually thirsty future ahead of you. Whatever this parable of Jesus is showing you today, it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit of God works in all of our hearts and lives so that we would foster generous and joyous lives, lived in gratitude for all that God has done for us. For when we were destitute in our sins and transgressions, totally unable to kick the licking dogs away, Christ died for us. More than that, he rose again that we might be free from living a miserly, empty, lonely lives focused on the self. Christ came that we may have life and have it to the full. The Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And Jesus, having come back from the dead to warn us all, also says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" May the Lord give each of us and spiritual insight to apply these holy words to our lives today. Would you pray with me? Generous Father, thank you for speaking plainly to us of your concern for the poor, the alien, the oppressed, and the destitute. Forgive us when we have been too wrapped up in our own concerns, our own pleasures, our own pursuit of wealth to notice what has been going on right at our front doors. Lord, may there be a radical reversal inside of us today. And having been forgiven and set free from selfishness, Lord, send us. Send us with the good news of Jesus along with a helping hand to those in need. For the need is great all around us. Now as we go into this week, we pray that you would guide, that you would console, and you would provide. We praise you, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth and all that are in them. Amen.